Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 70. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord. 70. God commends his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Let us pray. Eternal God, who did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for us all, we draw near to you now in humility and penitence. We remember the sufferings of Jesus, and we ask you to rekindle faith within us. Help us to give the worship of our hearts and the obedience of our life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We confess our sins before you, wandering from your path, being unfaithful to the trust committed to us, selfishness and distrust of your promises, whatever else there may have been wherein we have failed you. Grant us pardon, Lord, and remission of all our sins, whatever form they may have taken. Help us worthily to observe this holy season so that we may come to know you better and serve you more faithfully through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 110, Glory be to God the Father. 110.
Thank you.
friends, I'm sorry I have to confess to a late change of plan about Bible readings and sermon title today. We read God's Word in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans chapter 8 at verse 11. Romans chapter 8 at verse, I beg your pardon, Romans chapter 8 at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 45, Mark chapter 6, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. 1 7.
Thank you.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 49, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. There are some puzzling things about this episode in Mark's Gospel. The account of Jesus walking on the sea, that's a puzzling thing for sure. But it's puzzling too about Jesus sending the disciples away. He told them to get into a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Some versions of the text say he compelled them to go. It seems a bit strong. It seems a bit high-handed. He made them go across the lake. He compelled them to leave him there. Was there some reason for it, perhaps? Well, yes, there may be. This happened soon after the occasion when Jesus fed the 5,000 on the hillside. After that happened, people were talking about him everywhere. People wanted to get him to start a revolution. People wanted to make him king. His own disciples were caught up in this euphoria to some extent. They certainly didn't understand as yet what Jesus meant by establishing his kingdom. They could easily have become involved in a political revolt, which could have snowballed and brought all kinds of trouble. That was not Jesus' intention at all. And he thought it best to tackle this particular situation himself, without the help of his disciples, even without their presence. That may well be the kind of reason why he sent them away. He sent them in a boat across the Sea of Galilee to the opposite shore. So we have this situation in which Jesus has gone up into the mountain to pray and be alone, and his disciples have gone in the boat across the Sea of Galilee. They've separated and gone in opposite directions. And what happened while Jesus was going one way and the disciples were going another? A storm came up on the notorious Sea of Galilee. It was noted for its sudden storms. A storm came up and the disciples were soon in difficulties with their boat, struggling on and getting nowhere, making heavy weather of it. What a human picture that is. How true to life in our own day and perhaps in our own experience. Jesus goes one way and we go off in another direction and we hit trouble. Oh, we may say, but it wasn't the disciples' fault. It wasn't they who wanted to go in another direction. It was Jesus who insisted that they go and leave him alone for a while. Yes, but it was because of their slowness to understand. It was because they were likely to be caught up in the revolutionary fervor and likely to land in even greater trouble. It was to enable Jesus to deal with things and keep things from getting out of hand. That was why Jesus had to send them away. While they were away then, Jesus was at prayer. The disciples meanwhile got into difficulties with the stormy sea. And there we have a picture which is abundantly true to life. The followers of Jesus get into difficulties. The stormy sea of life proves too much for them to cope with. They need the help of the Master himself. Haven't you and I felt like that? Haven't we felt sometimes that the mere business of getting through life from day to day is a struggle which is more than we can cope with? Life has its crises, inevitably, the sudden, unforeseen difficulties in which we sometimes find ourselves. But it's not only the crises which can put a strain on us. Sometimes it's just the routine business of living. Sometimes we find it difficult to see any worthwhile purpose in getting through the ordinary run-of-the-mill things we have to get through in the ordinary course of life. Why do other people seem to have it easier than we do? Why do other people sometimes fail to understand the nature of what we have to put up with? And why is it that they sometimes don't want to know? Why do they not care? It's very human to find ourselves tormented by questions like those. Why do other people sometimes make life so difficult for us, even appear to go out of their way to make it difficult? There's a host of perplexing questions like those which can easily arise in our mind, as I'm sure they arose sometimes in the mind of Jesus' first disciples, especially on occasions such as this, when they were headed in one direction and Jesus himself was going off in another. Yes, they went in different directions, but Jesus never lost sight of them in their boat. He was still in touch with what was happening to them. He was walking round the Sea of Galilee on the high ground, and when he saw them in difficulties, he came down to the shore to help. It's important that we don't lose sight of that point. We may be going a different way from Jesus. We may have lost sight of him. We may not know where he is and what he's doing. But the same is not true of him. He has not lost sight of us. He knows where we are and how we're getting on and what difficulties we're facing. He knows and he cares. There has recently been a call to get back to basics where school teaching is concerned. Too many pupils emerging from school when their formal education is finished and they're unable to count properly, unable to use the English language properly, some of them unable to string a sentence together. What's been going on in education? What's been going on in the national and international scene? How have we strayed from the fundamental so that now there's an urgent need to get back to basics? I suppose it's a danger which human beings face all the time, face it in one way or another, in one aspect of life or another. Whole nations, whole communities, whole families, individuals too. Getting away from the basic, getting away from the fundamental, so that we get adrift, so that things get out of control, so that all kinds of difficulties arise. How similar it is in a way to the disciples getting away from their master and getting into difficulties in their boat on the stormy Sea of Galilee. Isn't there a danger too where the church is concerned? Isn't there a risk that the church can get away from the fundamental things which form the basis of its existence? Isn't there a risk that the church too, like the first disciples, can get away from the Lord, being headed in a different direction, getting into difficulties and needing to call for his help? When Jesus came to them to help, it appeared he was walking on the sea. There's been a lot of argument and speculation about this. Some commentators have tried to suggest that this is not exactly what the words mean, or the words could mean something slightly different, so that we don't have to believe that Jesus actually walked on top of the waves, if we find that difficult to believe. I don't think there's any value in all that kind of argument. Jesus appeared to be walking on the sea, and a little later on, Peter tried to do the same. He was all right as long as he kept his attention fixed on Jesus. But when he began instead to think about the amazing thing he was doing, it was then that he began to get into difficulties and began to sink. Whether Jesus actually walked on the water or not is not the fundamentally important thing. What we need to get hold of is the real message. People get away from the Lord. And because they get away from the Lord, they get trouble of one kind or another, and they need help. And the Lord gives the help because he knows about the trouble. The church has ways of checking from time to time whether we're getting away from the Lord. And there is the individual's life too. There's the opportunity of worship on Sunday or other times to give us an opportunity to recharge our spiritual batteries, to get the Lord's help to overcome the difficulties we've encountered through getting astray from him. It's not only worship. All the time in our life, the Lord knows how it is with us. How was it that he was able to be there when the disciples needed him, when their boat got into difficulties on the Sea of Galilee? Wasn't it because all the time he knew about them? He didn't lose track of them, although they may have lost track of him and got into difficulties which by themselves they could not cope with. The Lord does not lose track of us, of you and me, of the members of his church, of the people struggling with the stormy sea of life in this world. How he knows and how he helps is maybe a miracle which we can't explain, but it's also a fact which we can't deny. So let's endeavor to keep in touch with him and to enable other people to do the same. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 247, Moved by the Gospel, 247. Let us pray. Almighty God, during these weeks leading up to Easter, we think especially of the suffering which Jesus endured and the ordeal which he faced for our sake. We can never repay you for what you have done for us in Jesus. Nevertheless, we bring our material offerings to be dedicated and used in the fullest service of your church and kingdom. Help us likewise to yield ourselves to your service all the time we live on this earth. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord God, with praise and thanks for your goodness. You have created us, preserved and redeemed us. You have blessed us all the way through life, forgiven our failings, helped us in every possible way. Help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to do your will, to complete the work which you gave him to do, reaching the hearts and minds of ordinary people, to suffer and die and rise from the dead, to save us from the grip of sin and make us aware of your redeeming love. Help us to show our thanks to you by rendering our life to your service. We pray for the church, Lord. Let the church be established in truth, and let it share in your outreach of love to the world. Bless and guide the people who constitute the church. Accept their devotion and their various forms of service. Look upon our distracted world and continue your work of healing. Bless our Queen and the Royal House. Guide and inspire those who are at the head of affairs in local community and in nation. Bless and prosper the work which goes on in the various fields of human activity. We commend to your love and care those who are dear to us, wherever they are in your wide dominion. Keep them safe bodily and spiritually, and grant them your peace. Bless and help those in need, those who are ill, those who have difficult times to contend with, those who feel their faith slipping away. Be with them all, Lord, and help them to know that you're with them. Help us to see human need where it exists and to be ready to do what we can to help. We thank you, Lord God, for all those with whom we are joined in the communion of your saints, those of times past, those of our own time, and those of times yet to come. Unite us all in your heavenly love and bring us to the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. One or two things to say, friends, before we close. Next Sunday, the 29th of March, apart from being Palm Sunday, is the beginning of British summer time, and we must remember to move the clocks 1 hour forward so as to get here in time for the service. British summertime begins next Sunday. So does Holy Week, of course. And we have services each evening in Holy Week at 6:30. Now, for these services, we combine with our dear church, and the service on Monday of Holy Week is in our dear church. The service is here in this church on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Good Friday. Now, there is a mistake in the Herald, which has the Wednesday service as taking place in our dear. That's a mistake. It may have been my mistake in the first instance. I don't remember how it arose. In any case, I'm here to tell you that is a mistake. And the service on Wednesday in Holy Week will be here. On Thursday in Holy Week, as usual, we combine not only with the Ardeer congregation, but with the High Kirk as well. And this year it's the turn of the High Kirk to hold the service on Thursday. So there'll be a communion service in the High Kirk on the Thursday evening, and that one will be at 7 o'clock. So recapping on all that now, in Holy Week, beginning a week today, on the evenings, Monday to Friday, we have combined services at 6:30, on Monday in our dear church, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday here, and Thursday at 7 o'clock in the High Kirk. We can be reminded of that, of course, again next Sunday. And also, before we close, one of our oldest members died last night. Not a member of this congregation, a member of the Ardeer congregation, but I'm sure well known to many of us here. Mr. Wallace Blair, the retired funeral director, died last night. I only had a brief communication from Ian, so I can't give definite details about the funeral service, but it's likely to be that that service will be a week tomorrow or Tuesday, Monday or Tuesday, the 30th or 31st of March, and it's likely to be that it will be held at Mason Hill Crematorium in Ayr. But these are provisional details at the moment and will be confirmed in due course. In the meantime, our thoughts and prayers are with Ian and Mary and Sandy and all the members of the family. Now we close this service with hymn 580, Abide With Me, 580. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.
Yeah.